saw the situation his nation, his people, his family were in, and he saw they just didn't get it. And he cried for them. Their response to the way God was dealing with them is summed up in verse 11 of chapter 8. They say, all is well, all is well, but there is no peace. It's not exactly don't worry about tomorrow. It's big deal. Jeremiah saw that, he listened, and he cried for his people. My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? God speaks then. Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Jeremiah, once again, weeps. Harvest is past. Summer is ended. We are not saved. The brokenness of the daughter of my people breaks me. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joe. That was a great rendering. The gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 16. We've been in the theme of looking at things from a kingdom perspective. And Jesus wants people to recognize that there's a worldly perspective, and then there's a perspective from God's kingdom. And then he lays on them a parable, which is one of the most enigmatic parables that we have from Jesus' teachings. So we're going to tackle this today. Listen to it. It's oftentimes been called the unrighteous steward. Now he was saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is righteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we now open our hearts to you. What is it you have for us here? There's a prepared message, and yet you've prepared it in such a way, Lord, that everybody can get something that will help to shape them. And so here we are, Lord, like clay before a potter. Shape us and grow us up, Lord, so that we might look more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Picture this. You and your spouse are sitting in the family room when your children, ages 10 and 12, walk in. "We've got a question," announces the younger one. "We know you two are worth about 800 grand. So Sally and I are wondering, when do we get our shares?" And the question hits you like a bullet between the eyes. You've never talked with your kids about your estate. But this 800 grand number is remarkably close to the actual cash worth that you have on paper. How did they get hold of the numbers? And then Billy adds, "I told Sally we each get 400,000 when we turn 18. And Sally said, "We have to wait till you die." And you're still trying to catch your breath as you stammer out, "Who told you that we're worth that kind of money?" "Nobody told us," said Sally. "We just Googled you, and we followed the links." This is not your grandfather's world. No, we are not in Kansas anymore. And our kids are learning by their technology to become smooth operators. You just look at it. That's what this mid-level manager is in Jesus' parable. He's a smooth operator. He might not have the internet, but he's a very resourceful person. You know, some people just have that knack. Some of us are a little clueless, and some of us are just worldly wise, and we just know how to work the system. This guy knew how to work the system. He'd been doing it for years. But the problem with the parable for us is that it just doesn't seem to ring true to the rest of Jesus' teachings, does it? It's like, why would he say that? It looks like he's promoting injustice, unrighteousness, lying and cheating. Well, if you know Jesus, you know he's not going to promote those things. But there's a message in the parable for us to learn. The master in the parable commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He said, you're shrewd. You're really good. And then he says, the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light. And we can learn something from worldly people. Well, Jesus, are you sure? I mean, shouldn't they be learning things from us? Read it for yourself. It's in there. What he's saying is we need to make friends for ourselves by means of dishonest wealth. So when it's gone, we can be welcomed into eternal homes. Eternal homes? What does that mean? I mean, eternal home, yes, but eternal homes? So all the questions should be popping for you. They're popping for me. And I've worked with it. And there are a lot of ways to interpret this parable. But the one that makes the most sense to me is to emphasize two very important things, and they're on the screen in front of you. Community and commitment. Community and commitment. All right, let's go. The first one, community. Let's face it, we need it. When your life is falling apart, what do you need? More money? Oh, might be helpful. But what do you really need? You need friends. And when your life is going well, you need friends. So, make friends. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Make friends. Have a network of friends that are going to be with you through thick and through thin. Now, the manager in this story has business acquaintances. We know that. He has lots of people that he goes to, and he's middle management. He's not the boss. He's not the customer. He's the middleman. And now it appears, well, says so right in the story, that his job is tanking. And he uses his shrewdness not to make more money, but to make friends. Consider the idea, and this is what we oftentimes don't get from this parable. Consider the idea that because he is a shrewd businessman, he was probably inflating the price of his master's goods. It was common. I mean, that's what middle people do, right? When you're the middleman, you buy and you sell for more than you bought it for. Makes business sense. And so, when he says to the first person, "How much do you owe my master?" And the guy says, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Because he knows it's only worth 50. He's taking the other 50 barrels for himself. The manager, the middle manager. And so what he's doing is actually more just than he's ever been before. And by doing it, he's making friends. That's a good thing. This is actually an act of repentance. And Jesus is all for repentance. Jesus loves when we stop bilking people and become more just and honest with them. I mean, don't you like to find somebody that you can do honest business with? There are some people you say, the proverbial used car salesman. Anybody out there selling used cars, by the way? You know, the used car salesman who gets such a bad reputation. You know, all this thing is worth, you know, everything. It's been driven by a little old lady, you know, on her way to church on Sundays. That's it. But it's not the true story. You say, you get so tired of that. But when you find somebody that's honest, you say, isn't that refreshing? I know that what they're saying is true. This guy's finally getting honest. And Jesus likes that. He's been a smooth operator. and in his smoothness, he's finally learning something. Of course, he's in trouble. Why not learn something? When the manager is finally out of work, his friends will remember that he got honest with them. And they respect him. And he says, Jesus says, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Eternal dwellings. This is a reference that looks beyond the temporary satisfaction of a material world. And through repentance, he is preparing for his eternity. He uses dishonest wealth and he turns it around by getting it right. Pretty smooth, huh? This is a guy who's moving closer and closer to the values of the kingdom. It took a wake-up call, but then God uses wake-up calls all the time for us, doesn't he? Think of the wake-up calls he's given to you and to me. And we have to start looking at life differently. Those are opportunities. And he wants us to take the opportunities. He wants us to be in community. He wants us to learn how to trust one another. And the second thing that we learn from this is the importance of commitment. Commitment. Because Jesus continues on as he concludes the story. He says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Nobody can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. We can't do it. So who are we going to serve? We all know the right answer, right? We all know that the right answer is God. Ah, but then there's the temptation. The temptation that little Arvin there did a good job on. Of course, he probably thought that I really wasn't going to give him this wad anyway. I wonder if he really was able to get it in his hands. You see, it's so tempting. And by the way, this isn't my money. This belongs to Kiwanis. It's the money I collected yesterday hawking peanuts. But belongs to Kiwanis. So if you were chuckling, Joe, as to why I didn't put that in the offering plate, that's why. It's not mine. But we can't serve God and money. The manager had been serving money. And if that's our emphasis, we're always going to be trying to get God to make us rich. That's called the prosperity gospel. And there are a lot of people out there that really love, you know, that God will make them rich. Well, God says, wait a minute. The riches I was talking about was probably not what you're thinking about. Come spend some time with me, you know, at my house, and you'll see what real riches are. It's about this wonderful relationship that we have, the community of friends, and better than that, me, says God. You can have a friendship with me. That's worth more than all the wealth in the world. And so the man who had been looking to God to make him rich finally turns around. He repents. And now, who has the priority? Now, who has the wealth? God does. And God says, I will use this for my glory. I will build friendships. I will build my kingdom, which is why we give. We don't hold on to it. We let go of this stuff. And that's not an easy thing to do. We all have the excuses, don't we? Saying, you know, I need it for this, this, and this. Not this week, God. And God says, oh, man, you didn't get it. Be generous with me. Because it's not that we're not building some golden castle in the sky. We're building the kingdom of God. We're making friends. We're helping people who are broken to get their lives back together. And it's worth giving. Remember what it was like when you first, those of us that have been in this relationship with the Lord a long time, remember what it was like when you first made your commitment to Jesus Christ. I remember singing hymns with tears in my eyes out of love. I still do that. There are many times when I'm singing, sometimes all by myself in the car, or other times when I'm standing up here and Paul is playing so beautifully. But besides the beauty of her work on the organ, there's the beauty of the words that draw me close to Jesus. I left one college and I went to another. I left a place that I really liked, Grove City College in Western Pennsylvania. I still have a love for that college. I only spent 1 year there. And I really wanted to stay, but God said, no, you got to go. I'm taking you back east, Western Pennsylvania, Eastern Pennsylvania. Taking you back east to Philadelphia College of Bible. There you can prepare for Christian education and a life of service. And so I moved. Guess what? I'm still moving. I haven't stayed in one place. Now, that's not, doesn't mean it's wrong to stay in Linwood all your life, Claudia. Of course, you moved across the line to to Northfield. But you're almost in Linwood. Nothing wrong with that. But when God says move, my love for him says, okay, I'm going. And many of us have done that. And not, just the opposite. Sometimes God says, and we're planning to make a move, and God says, no, I want you to stay. But, no buts. We'll talk. Commitment. Commitment in serving God means I'm all in. And it doesn't mean I'm all in all at once. I grow in this. I don't have it all together. I'm still growing into it. You say, well, you're the preacher. You've been working at this for 43 years. Been a follower of Jesus for 43 years. I still keep growing at this. I'm still on my way. But the important thing that I've learned in the whole process is I need to stay close to God. And if I'm going to stay close to God, I need to know Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And Jesus reflects for me the very best picture of God that I'll ever get. So that's why I study the scriptures. And I talk them out with you and with other people. Because I want to understand the beauty of this man. This man that I fell in love with 43 years ago. And I'm still in love with him. A husband and his wife were out on an errand in the car. And the husband was driving with his wife sitting on the other end of the bench seat. You know, over by the passenger door. Must have been a Buick. You know, don't make too many cars with bench seats anymore. Maybe they don't even make Buicks with bench seats anymore. Everything's changed. But she was sitting there and she was in a very pensive mood and she was musing. Remember when we were first dating? When we went anywhere in your old car, we were close together. We got as close together as we possibly could. Sometimes you'd put your arm around me as you drove with one hand. Our relationship doesn't seem to be that close anymore. Not as close as it used to be. And you know where this is going. The husband thought about what his wife was saying and then just looked over at her and smiled and said, "Well, I haven't moved." God's still in the same place. And the true friends of God are always ready to be our friends. Commitment to the Lord bears long-term dividends. And so he says, slide across the seat. Slide across the seat. Get close to me again. That's the kind of smooth operator that Jesus is looking for. Let's pray. And so here we are, Lord. Each of us in different places in proximity to you. But Lord, we want to get closer. Draw us close to you, Lord. We need you to reach out sometimes and just slide us across the seat to invite us. And we hear your invitation. Lord, we want to walk with you. For we know that in walking with you, we have found the closest friend we could ever have. We want to live for you. For in doing that, we know that we've committed ourselves to that which brings life, not just to us, but to a lot of other people and to a world that's hurting. Because we know, Lord, you always take us to those places where people are hurting that we might offer healing. We just want to be your vessels in this, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.